I want to start out with a shameless plug. As the guest speaker, I feel like I can start out that way. I'm a part of a ministry in the neighborhood called Pathways Mentoring, and it was started a little over a year ago through a faith-based initiative of a number of churches uptown. We connect mentors with students in the neighborhood through public school, and we're currently recruiting some new mentors for the next year, both in our middle school and our high school. So if you want to, if you're thinking you want to get involved in this neighborhood, you want to just give back and bless people in this neighborhood, you can find out more information. There's apparently flyers and stuff on the welcome table when you come in, or you can talk to Kayla Mueller. We work together on that project, and she would love to get you started on that process to perhaps become a mentor. All right, so that's my shameless plug. Now let's get into the message for today. There's an ancient Jewish blessing that thousands of years ago, Jews would often say this blessing every day as they started. I don't know if you have a prayer or something that you start your day with, but this was a Jewish one. It says, "Blessed be God that he did not make me a Gentile. Blessed be God that he did not make me ignorant or a slave. Blessed be God that he did not make me a woman." What a wonderful prayer, right? Well, this morning we're going to be talking about equality and unity, and how the gospel of Jesus it creates a huge paradigm shift for people 2,000 years ago in the Bible, as well as for us today. I want to share a little bit from my own personal life to start out with. 2016, this year has been kind of a crazy year for me. I stepped off of being on staff here at Everyday Church. I have spent some time figuring out what I'm going to do next, and I've enrolled in grad school, and it's been quite a journey. And if I could kind of like boil down into a sentence what I feel like God is calling me to next, I think it's I'm still going to be involved in church planting in New York City, planting emotionally healthy churches that are diverse and are passionate about racial reconciliation. So all of that has kind of pushed me to move into a time of learning. So like I said, I'm working on my Master of Divinity in Urban Ministry at a very diverse school. Sadly, it's really difficult to have a truly diverse church, to plant one, to have one. And basically, I've concluded that I have a lot to learn. For example, my background is that I grew up in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, which is in the middle of America, in a white middle-class suburb with just a different, completely different experience than living and growing up in New York City. Although I've been here for 9 years, it's still, you know, my whole experience growing up, the Bible college that I went to, even the church connections that I have are mostly white, middle-class men that I'm connected with. And I'm trying as best I can to change that, to grow my network, to come under the leadership of non-white people. I don't know how God is going to use me in the future, but I'm just in a place of learning, trying to seek him. If you've been around church for a while like me, you probably noticed that there's a lot of division between churches. Real broadly, you can look out and there's a white church and there's a black church, and then you might see a Latino church over here, and maybe there's a poor church or a middle class church or a rich church, or they're kind of all split up when you look at them. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Sometimes it's just the demographics of the area. I mean, a poor rural church, you know, it's probably just going to be a bunch of poor farmers that are together. That's the only people in the whole town, so of course it's going to be like that. But in other places, like New York City, where there's a high level of diversity, Sometimes it's it just bothers me, you know, that our churches are so divided. So the question I want to raise today is kind of a big one. How do we find unity in the church among so much diversity? Because it's easy to talk about diversity, but really living it out and being a diverse church is very difficult. And you may have already figured out that this whole message is focused towards church people. So if you're not a Christian, I'm glad you're here, but you can relax. You can just listen to the message and hopefully us church people will listen to it. But if you are a Christian, then this is really, really important. When Jesus came, he quickly broke racial barriers, ethnic barriers, gender barriers, class barriers. All kinds of people gathered to Jesus. And as Christians, we're supposed to be a representation of Jesus. Our text for today comes from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. It says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So oftentimes we don't see this type of diversity, this oneness displayed in churches. And there are many reasons for this, but today I want to focus on two main ones, I think, that are most prevalent. Unity is sometimes achieved through conformity. It's easy to find churches that, like I said, that everyone is of the same race at this church, or everyone is of the same education, or everyone has the same background. And there's nothing necessarily bad about that, because it's easy to connect with people who are like you, who have a similar family background, who have similar education, who make the same amount of money as you do. There's just so much that you can very quickly and easily connect with about. And in fact, there's a phrase in church world that this guy wrote a book about a while ago called the homogeneous unit principle. It's a big word, but basically it just says that, you know, if your church targets one specific homogeneous unit, one kind of person, it'll grow faster. So for example, you know, you're a church and you should target white, middle class, young couples who just moved into the neighborhood. Now, that's a very specific subset. So if you're really focusing on them, that means you're not going to be focusing on other people. And again, like, it's true. I know many churches that do that, and they've grown really quickly because of it. It just makes me, feel awful, because God loves all people. So I think the church should include all people. And unity is sometimes achieved also through conformity to rules. I think we're all familiar with that. I think we've seen communities where everyone is expected to act the same, talk the same, maybe even dress the same, right? These are places where you know who's in and you know who's out. Everyone follows the same rules, and they're probably very unified because of it. You can think of Amish people in America who live completely separated from the rest of society. Unity through conformity to rules, it can often breed this type of easy judgment of other people, as well as this disconnection from the rest of the society. And that also makes me really uncomfortable, because Jesus told us, he didn't tell us to leave the world, he told us to be in the world, but not of the world. So that's unity achieved through conformity. There's also unity through the complete opposite, which would be tolerance, which is something that is extremely positive, because you're able to welcome anyone from any background, regardless of their past, with open arms. Jesus told us to love one another. I mean, tolerance can be a good thing, but taken to the extreme, tolerance means that you kind of, all you care about is tolerance. I mean, you really don't stand for anything except welcoming everyone and being together. In fact, the work of Jesus can be diluted or even secondary to tolerance. You can think of the Unitarian Church in America, which they pretty much believe that, you know, Jesus was a good person, but he wasn't really God, and the Trinity isn't a thing because God is in everyone. And I'm kind of like, what do you believe again? Anything? I don't know. Well, but everyone is welcome. You can tolerate everything. That doesn't really sit well with me either. So we got these two options to get unity together in this in a diverse context. We can all conform. We can all act the same or believe the same things or do the same things. Or we can just kind of ignore our deep beliefs and just tolerate everybody and everything's fine. Well, today, in our passage in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul offers us a completely different way of thinking. It's not through conformity where everyone follows the same rules and acts the same way and or maybe even looks the same. It's also not through tolerance and where you don't really stand for anything. Paul breaks down the legalism argument by showing that legalism ultimately leads to more sin and a curse. Then he breaks down the tolerance argument by showing that righteousness cannot come through any law. Even if your only law is tolerance and to love one another, you're still not going to be righteous in that way. And finally, he declares our unity in the gospel as we all become children of God. So that verse that we looked at in chapter 3, verse 28, it says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor male nor female. We're all one in Christ. And if you think about it, these are still hot-button issues today. I mean, Jew and Gentile, that has to do with race and ethnicity, right? That's in the news all the time. A slave or free, that has to do with class, education, and jobs. That stuff is in the news all the time. Male or female, all kinds of gender issues. We're talking about it all the time today. Have you been to your Facebook feed recently? There's lots of yelling and arguing going on. So that's where we are today. Can you imagine how it was 2,000 years ago when they were, I mean, we've progressed a lot in these areas, I would think. So when Paul writes this letter, it's huge. It's a complete paradigm shift for these Galatians. They heard the gospel of Jesus, and this was a society where Jews and Gentiles, these two races, were really separate. And the Jews in particular viewed Gentiles, that's another word for a non-Jew. They're unclean. They're without God. They're someone that you should stay away from. They don't have the word of God. And now Jesus, the gospel of Jesus comes, and now they're able to worship together and be equal in their religion. And this is a culture that practiced slavery. And now the gospel of Jesus says that the slave and the master are equal together. And there's even evidence in the early church that perhaps there were churches where someone's master would be under the authority of their slave in a church context. I mean, that would be so difficult to deal with. And then the fact that women in this age were highly devalued, had very little power, had very little influence, and now the gospel of Jesus is saying we're equal, male and female, equal before him. This was big, and it's no wonder that there is a mess, and Paul had to write this letter to the Galatians. You can read about when he actually first preached the gospel to them in Acts chapters 13 and 14. There was an intense amount of animosity towards them from the Jews, from others. There was violence. There was even a riot. And at this point, all they were doing was talking about Jesus. We weren't talking about these other things. They're just talking about Jesus. Well, as the churches grew and tried to figure out how to follow Jesus in this radical new way, it was hard. And they were asking this question: How could such a diverse group of people stay united? And for many, the answer, kind of the easy answer, I think, a lot of times for them and for us, was legalism. Specifically, by following the Jewish law. I mean, Jesus was Jewish, so surely he wants us to follow the Jewish law. And Judaizers, these people that were Christians, that were Jewish, were getting into the mix of things and teaching at churches that the Gentiles could become followers of Jesus, and that was great, but they really also needed to become Jewish. They needed to follow all of the Old Testament laws, traditions, especially the men needed to be circumcised. Great. So for the Galatians, what they were hearing was the answer to unity is to all conform to the Jewish way of doing things, to follow the Old Testament. You know, Jesus really wasn't enough. Jesus is great, but you need to add to that Jewish rules and the law. And pretty much conformity to that is the answer. And so getting into our text, Paul confronts this head on in verse 1. He starts out, I love this, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And that word foolish means it's not ignorance, it's you should know better. "You foolish Galatians, has someone put a spell on you? What is going on? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? So again, I ask, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by believing what you heard?" And so Paul is setting up this contrast. The people had heard the gospel of Jesus and received the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, this is not what happened. You didn't receive the Jewish law. You followed all of the laws perfectly. And then God up in heaven said, "Oh my goodness, they are following these laws so wonderfully. I'll give them the Holy Spirit." That's not what happened. They believed in the work of Jesus, the message of Jesus. And then God sent the Holy Spirit to them. Then Paul explains that this is always how it has worked with God. Faith has always been how people are made righteous before God, not by following works of the law. And he brings up Abraham in verse 6. He says, "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Now, Abraham, he's the very father of Judaism. He believed God and therefore received righteousness. He didn't follow a list of rules. In fact, he didn't even have the Jewish law at this point. This is hundreds of years early in the Bible, the 12th chapter of Genesis, where we see Abraham. He doesn't even have the Jewish law yet. He just has faith in God. And speaking of that Jewish law, you remember the Ten Commandments and the Exodus? Maybe you've seen the movie or whatever, but the Israelite people are in bondage in Egypt, and God delivers them through the 10 plagues and crossing of the Red Sea. He brings them out of Egypt. Then he gives them the law. It's not that he gave them the law in Egypt, and they were such, you know, they were able to be slaves and follow the law so well that God saved them. No, God chose them as his people and then gave them the law as a way to, as a framework for how to live as his people. Paul goes on in verse 10 saying that trusting in rules is even worse than we think. He says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." And he's quoting the book of the law. "Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith." So Paul explains that the Jewish law, it calls for total obedience, 100%. You have to fulfill every part of it. And if you don't, you are cursed. And that's speaking, you're under God's curse. You're as good as dead. You deserve death. I mean, this is heavy. You must do everything. In other words, it's impossible. And that's kind of the point of the law. It shows us who God is, how holy and perfect he is, and how we are not. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, another letter that Paul wrote, he says, "Therefore, no one can be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law." No one is saved by obeying the law because it's impossible. And Paul continues. He says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." So Jesus, who did in fact follow the Jewish law perfectly, instead of receiving life, he became the curse for us. The penalty of our sin is paid in Christ. Therefore, we have the opportunity to receive Christ's salvation work on our behalf, not by works of the law, but by faith. Paul has torn down the argument that legalism is any kind of way towards unity. It's just not. So you might be asking yourself, well, why did God give us the law in the first place? Well, glad you asked, because Paul asks that very same question in the next verse. He says, "Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions or sin, so that we can know what sin is." Skip down to verse 21. He says, "For if a law, any law, if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe." He's saying that there's no law anywhere that can impart life. Even if we just have one rule, one law, tolerance, love one another, be a good person, even if that's the only rule in our law, it cannot earn us life. There is no one who loves perfectly all the time. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's law, and quite frankly, we've fallen short of our own law. And if there was indeed a law that could give us life, then God, he would have given it. Paul even said in the previous chapter, Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, he says, "If righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing." Like, if God could have given us all the rules, if it was a bunch of rules or just one rule, then he would have done that. But that wasn't possible. So having broken the argument of legalism and the argument of tolerance, Paul gives us our declaration of unity here in verse 26. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." Paul gives us such a picture of unity that breaks racial and ethnic barriers, class barriers, and gender barriers. All people are equal before Christ. Now, Paul is not saying that race and ethnicity, well, they don't even matter. They don't even exist. Or that class, education, financial realities, they don't matter anymore. He's not saying that gender doesn't matter anymore. No, these things are still deeply important and are realities. However, it's how we treat one another that should change. We treat one another equally. Because in the end, there's no one who can earn their own salvation. It is given freely to everyone only through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. When Paul makes this declaration in our text, he compares those who are at the top and those who are at the bottom. So you've got Jews over here. They're at the top, right? They're God's chosen people. They have the Old Testament. They knew God's ways. They knew what to do. And then you've got Gentiles down here. Gentiles who are pagans. They don't even know anything about God. They worship idols made of stone and metal. They have no idea what God is all about. And then you got slaves. They're also down here. They're slaves. They have no opportunity. They're controlled by other people. They have obligations to their master. And then you've got the free men up here. They're the ones who conquered, or maybe they have a powerful family name, or maybe they're very rich. They have opportunities. They have influence. He says he compares men and women. Men in this time, they were the ones in power. They had education. They had legal power. They carried the family name. They could receive an inheritance. Compare that to women who had very few options, had little legal power, were uneducated, and had to depend on men for almost everything in their lives. And so Jesus, the gospel of Jesus takes these different categories of people and brings them to equality. So what is it that unifies us? The way of Jesus, what is it that brings these things together? It's not legalism to follow all the same rules to be saved or even to remain saved. It doesn't call us to tolerate everyone and everything without standing for anything. I can say this, Jesus did not tolerate our sin, right? The text says he became the curse for our sin. He died in our place. He treated our sin with high regard. So if legalism and tolerance isn't the way toward unity, what is? Well, Paul actually said it at the very beginning of this passage in verse 1. He said, "Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Here's my point. Unity comes through faith in the crucifixion of Jesus. Not just faith in the good words that Jesus said or the miracles that he did or all the wonderful stories about Jesus, but in the crucifixion of Jesus. The way of Jesus is completely different from our way. Jesus brought us life through his death. And here's the thing, Jesus drew diverse people to himself all the time. You can read in the Gospels how Jesus was constantly breaking ethnic barriers, gender barriers, class barriers. There were the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors. They were coming to Jesus to listen to him. Jesus spoke with the Samaritan woman, a big no-no in their culture. He loved the rich young ruler as well as the poor crowds. He welcomed women to be his students. But in being so tolerant, for that day that was very tolerant of Jesus to do, he did not reject the law. In fact, he says that he came to fulfill the law in Matthew chapter 5. And when it comes to the law, Jesus is the only person who has ever lived or who ever will live who completely upheld the Jewish law. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says that even though he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. But instead of receiving life for following the law perfectly, Jesus received the curse. He received death in our place. The very curse of the law that you and I should receive that fell on Jesus. When Jesus was crucified, hung on a pole, he became under God's curse. Because he was without sin, he was able to take the penalty for our sins and redeem us. Unity comes through faith in the crucifixion of Jesus. Because when it comes to Jesus, he elevates the humble and the proud he brings low. Okay, so I want to think about how this applies to our life, how we can integrate this truth, this reality into our lives. And I know I said that if you're not really a Christian, then you can be off the hook, but, well, I'll be honest. If you're not a Christian, I want you to become one. You've just heard the good news about Jesus. And the way that you can respond to this message is by considering being baptized into Christ. We saw that in verse 26 that we've been baptized into Christ. Where is it at? Yes, that all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And baptism is just it's an outward, it's an outward expression of that inward faith commitment to God, that you accept your own sin, that all have fallen short of God's perfect standard. You believe the work of Jesus on the cross for your behalf, and you accept being forgiven of your sin. You repent of your old life and commit to living in the way of Jesus. And being baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, becoming a child of God. Baptism, if you've never seen how we do it here, we do it through immersion. So someone gets in a pool and goes completely under the water, and that's just how we do it here, but it gives us a very clear picture of what's going on, a metaphor, if you will. When you go under the water, you're putting to death your old life, accepting Jesus' death for you. When you come up out of the water, you're washed clean, accepting Jesus' resurrection and new life for you. And if this is the decision that you are thinking about, that God is calling you to, you can come forward at the end of the service. You can talk to me. You can talk to Larry. Now, for the rest of us, quite honestly, doesn't this focus on the death of Jesus make pursuing unity more difficult? I mean, isn't it easier to come up with a bunch of rules for everyone to follow? Or just get rid of all the rules, just have one rule, just love one another. Isn't it easier to find unity in that? Well, Jesus gives us something completely different. Faith in his death and resurrection. So what do we do with that? There's a lot that we do with that, and I'm not going to give us everything. I just want to suggest a couple ways that you can live this out in this neighborhood. So in Christ, remember, he humbled the powerful and empowered the humble. So thinking about that, let me put it this way. If you're in a place of power over here, you're up on top, maybe because of your race, your ethnicity, maybe your education, your money, the influence that you have, maybe you're like me, you're a gentrifier. You didn't grow up in this neighborhood, but it was a cheap apartment and it was a good deal, so you moved here. And you're committed to the good news of Jesus to this neighborhood. You're not here just to suck as much as you can out and then move somewhere else. Then if that's you, then the way of Jesus calls you to humble yourself. Instead of coming with all of the money and all of the answers, all the education, all the ideas, oh, I know how we can fix things and how we can bless the neighborhood and fix problems in our community, why don't you humble yourself and listen to those who have lived here their whole lives? Come under their authority and leadership. Enter into their stories. Now, in contrast, if you're on the other place, if you're in a place of more humility, maybe because of your race or poverty or lack of education, God wants to empower you. Remember, we're talking about equality here. God wants you to discover the gifts he's given you, the knowledge that you have of this neighborhood. I mean, gentrifiers like me, we don't even know what we don't even know about this neighborhood because we haven't lived here. We didn't grow up here. We don't have family down the street. We haven't experienced it like you have. The ideas that God will give you about how to change things will probably be much better than outsiders. So Jesus calls us together in unity. It's a totally different way of living than the world tells us. He brings us to equality. He doesn't want everyone to act the same, follow the same rules, have the same education, have the same ideas, make the same amount of money, look the same. But it's because of our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it changes our view of one another. I want to end with just about a minute of quiet reflection. You can think about if there's something that God is calling you to change in your life. I want to give us about a minute. You can close your eyes. And during this, the band, you can go ahead and come up. But just take a moment and think about what God might be saying to you through this message of unity through equality. You need to confess that you've been the one in power and you've been using that in an unchristlike way. Do you need to confess that that God can use you, that he has great purposes for you? Let me read you this quote from James Cone. He says, "Thus St. Paul said that the word of the cross is foolishness to the intellect and a stumbling block to established religion. The cross is a paradoxical religious symbol because it inverts the world's value system with the news that hope comes by the way of defeat, that suffering and death do not have the last word, that the last shall be first, and the first last." Our Father, we thank you that you have sent Jesus to save us. God, thank you for your great love poured out for us on the cross. That I thank you just for the assurance that there's nothing else that we need to do. There's no more rules we need to follow. There's nothing else required of us. God, I thank you for this faith that we have in Jesus, that we can have new life because of him. God, I pray that you would help everyday church to grapple with this truth that you elevate the humble, you humble the powerful, and somehow we're supposed to find equality and to have unity. And God, it's difficult. This is very difficult work. And God, I pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.